Good morning and welcome to Monrovia Christian Church. If you're like me, this has been a difficult week, and it always never ceases to amaze me. Maybe it should, but it never ceases to amaze me how the Lord works and that He's brought us to this message this morning and ultimately this study through a week that's been filled with struggles as a nation. Struggles in our local community as of the tragic shooting at the FedEx hub this week, and so many other things. And so today, as we embark on this new study, it's a reminder, if you will, of God's great love for us. So I would invite you, as we begin to look into God's Word, would you please join me now in a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we come to you this morning, and Father, I confess, and I assume that if it's me, it's others, that this week has been hard. It's been challenging. Loved ones and people that were close to having to go through some fairly serious surgeries, others struggling with diagnoses from doctors, and Father, others just struggling with life in general. And then we hear of a young man who dies in a tragic mistake, accident, whatever word the world wants to attach to it. It's a tragedy that a young life was snuffed out. And yet, Father, there are other lives involved that have been damaged by this tragedy as well. And so we lift them up to you. And then, Father, we wake on a Friday morning to hear of the terrible shooting right here in Indianapolis. And so, Father, we lift up to you those families. Father, they're hurting. They're struggling and they're asking why. And we don't always have the answers, but we have the ultimate answer. And that is you. A God who loves immeasurably. And a God who knows their pain, who has suffered the loss of his very own son on our behalf. And so, Father, today we just want to rest for the next few moments in your presence, to feel the warmth of your arms around us, to know that you are there, to know your love that surpasses all understanding. So when we can't understand, we still know that great love. Father, we continue to pray for our leaders around the world, leaders in our local communities, that they would, Father, seek you in all the decisions that they need to make, that they would seek your guidance, that they would open their hearts and listen for your wisdom. But Father, we also pray for that for each one of us, that we too would slow down. And I know that sounds strange in the era that we're living in with the pandemic and everything, but we need to slow down. We need to practice the words of the psalmist to just be still, to cease our striving and know that you are God, to know that you are and always will be and always have been. So, Father, today, would you lift our burdens? Each one of us have come carrying heavy loads. You know each situation. You know each burden. Father, we pray that you would touch each life in a way that only you can, that would lift burdens, that would ease stress, that they would know that you are God, and that Jesus, your Son, is the Savior of the world, and that in Him we can overcome anything. We may have to face it. We may have to walk through it. But when we come out the other side, we come out victorious because we come out walking hand in hand with Jesus. And so today, as we begin this new study, this walk through the book of Ruth, Father, would you open our hearts to the message of that of that wonderful story. Father, today would you help us to focus on the foundation of that story, which is you and which is your great love for us. So Father, just now, calm our hearts, quiet our minds, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear. And Father, I confess also, I feel unworthy to share this message. And so, Father, since you have called me, I ask that you would intervene, that you would then begin to speak these words, and that your Spirit would then interpret them into our lives in a very meaningful and a very powerful way. I ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. This morning, we're embarking on a look at one of the greatest love stories, I believe, in all of Scripture. The lone exception to that statement is the story of Christ and the love that He has shown each of us as He surrendered His life on that Roman cross, surrendering it so that all the world might come to know Him and have life. In the book of Ruth, we find a type of foreshadowing of that very love story, that love story of Christ for each of us. We see it in the person of Ruth and God's great love for her as an outcast. We see it in both Naomi and Ruth as God displays His love for the widows and the oppressed and the downtrodden. We recognize it in the person of Boaz as he displays a love which exceeds that of physical relationships and speaks to us of God's redemptive love which outshines all other forms of love. Over the next few weeks, we'll take a look at each of these acts of love and each of these individuals, and we're going to hopefully see that they can still speak into our lives and into this world that we live in today. This morning, however, I want to, by way of introducing this new series, focus on one very significant, very important, very powerful word that I believe is woven all through this wonderful love story of Ruth. And that is this Hebrew word, hesed. Hesed is a term relating to loyalty within a relationship. In a relationship to the concept of love, it denotes God's faithfulness to His people. Matthew Stenham, in a July 2019 article for livingintheword.org, that article titled Ruth, A Story of Hesed, writes, "Hesed is one of the most fundamental characteristics of Yahweh. So much, in fact, that I've often heard hesed described as fruits of the Spirit. Hesed is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's that kind of love. Hesed is a type of love which Jesus Christ puts on full display as He goes to the cross and He pays the debt that we owe, a price required to cover that debt, a debt that left us as outcasts, if you will, as downtrodden, with no one to provide for ourselves except us, that is, until Jesus shows up on the scene. Yet we are in no way capable of paying that debt on our own, and we need this gift of love, this gift of grace that is found in Jesus Christ when He gave Himself fully for our redemption. When I think of Christ's love, especially in light of this story from Ruth, I can't help but think about Corey Asbury's song, which he released on an album of the same name, Reckless Love. Let me share just a few brief sentences of the lyrics of that song. When I was your foe, Your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. That word wreck, that word that we derive reckless from, originates in the Middle English of our time and derives its meaning really from the Old English word recan, from which we derive our new modern English word reckon. It means, meaning was to take heed of or to care or to be concerned with. And then when we add that suffix less to it, it implies just the opposite, to be without something. And so we understand the word to be the opposite of its original meaning. And reckless has the sense that one gives no thought or care to something or someone. If one is reckless, then with abandon, they are driven by their great desire for something, some goal in their life, giving little thought to who may lay in the wake or what may happen to them or others because of it. In reality, giving only thought often to self and what they can obtain. Historian Nathaniel Philbrick, in his book, The Last Stand, would say this about General George Armstrong Custer. Philbrick writes, "Custer may have been brave. He was also reckless. An impetuous and vain romantic with a narrow-minded nostalgia for a vanishing past, whose ego meant he ignored orders and took appalling risks with his men's lives and sometimes even with his own. For example, in the spring of 1967, Custer and his regiment were on a scouting expedition through the plains of Kansas. Suddenly, the English greyhounds, his constant companions that were with him, began to give chase to an antelope. In spite of himself, Custer couldn't resist in joining in on that chase. It wasn't long before the general, his horse, and his pack of dogs had left the regiment behind. They were out there on a limb by themselves. He quickly forgot his men and his mission when he crested that first hill and saw his very first buffalo, this enormous, shaggy bull of an animal. He put the spurs to his horse's side and he began to give chase. As the horse gained on this massive buffalo, Custer yelled with excitement. Being an avid hunter, he had to bring this trophy home. So he drew his pistol, his handheld pistol, but as he came alongside that thundering beast and shoved the barrel of that gun into the thick, shaggy side of the buffalo, Custer paused. Feeling the ground shake and hearing the ragged breathing of both animals side by side, he pulled the pistol back to prolong the enjoyment of the chase. After several minutes, Custer decided it was time for the kill. Again, he shoved the pistol into the side of the buffalo. But as if sensing Custer's intention, the buffalo abruptly turned toward the horse. The horse veered away from the buffalo's horns, and when Custer grabbed both reins to slow the horse and gain control, his finger accidentally fired a bullet into his own horse's head, killing it instantly. Custer was thrown to the ground and then struggled quickly to his feet to face this ferocious animal alone, the one that had just moments before been his prey. But instead of charging, the buffalo stared at the strange, foolish man and walked off. Horseless and alone, Custer began the long, dangerous walk back to his regiment. In less than a decade, this same recklessness, this same type of behavior and arrogance would lead this general and his men to their death on the flat top hill next to the river called Little Bighorn. You see, Custer's thoughts and actions were reckless because they were for vain glory. They were for building up of self. But when we speak of Jesus and of His hesed love towards us and use words like reckless to describe it, we're not implying or saying that Jesus didn't take heed or note of what the cost would be. He knew full well what the cost would be, and yet He came anyway. He wasn't going off willy-nilly, throwing all caution to the wind, so to speak. Yet it is reckless in the sense that Jesus' thoughts were never of self, only for you and I. So with that hesed redemptive love, Christ steps into history and gives all. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, 7 through 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To the human mind, this is hard to accomplish. In fact, Paul says no one would do it. It's reckless. Yes, on rare occasions, one might die for a good man and certainly would die probably for a devout, righteous man. But no one in their right mind would ever be willing to take the place of a worthless, good-for-nothing, rotten-to-the-core individual. Yet Jesus displays exactly that type of hesed or reckless love for each one of us. Corey Asbury would say this concerning his lyrics: when I use the phrase reckless love of God, I'm not saying God Himself is reckless. I am, however, saying that the way He loves is in many regards quite so. His love bankrupted heaven for us. His love doesn't consider Himself first. His love isn't selfish or self-serving. It doesn't wonder what He'll gain or lose by putting Himself out there. He simply gives Himself away on the off chance that one of us might look back at Him and offer ourselves in return. Corey continues to say, the recklessness of Christ's love is seen most clearly in this. It gets Him hurt over and over again. Make no mistake, our sin pains His heart. Yet He opens up and allows us into Him, into His heart, every time. His love saw you when you hated Him, when all logic said, they'll reject me. He said, I don't care if it kills me. I'm laying my heart on the line. Hesed love speaks of a love that doesn't see who or where we are, but rather who and what we were meant to be, who we were created to be from the very beginning. Listen to the words of the psalmist as he recalls God's own heart for us from the very beginning, even as He is breathing life into Adam. Psalm 8, 3 through 5. When I look at your heavens, at the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. While many of the psalms have brought me joy and comfort over the years, it is this particular song that is most often on my heart and on my lips. I use it as a prayer back to God. I make it personal. Who is Richard, God, that you are mindful of him? Who is Richard that you care for him? And yet, you have made Richard just a little bit lower than the heavenly beings. And that's true of each of us. It reminds me of how precious I am to God the Father. When I think of them in conjunction with Jesus' death on the cross, then the power of these words speak volumes about His redemptive and restorative hesed love for me and for you. There's another aspect of Hesed that we need to be sure we grasp and understand as well. Remember, we said that Hesed is a term that speaks to loyalty in a relationship. God's redemptive love calls us to a life of faithfulness. When the two are linked together, they speak in a covenant language. And this is God's covenant in His own words, that He will be our God and we will be His people for all eternity. Our faithfulness is an outpouring of ourselves, giving ourselves back to God because of the great love and faithfulness to which He has shown us in spite of our rebellious ways. Solomon would share it this way in Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness, let not hesed forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Solomon speaks to the value of keeping these elements securely attached to each of us. He tells us that by doing so, we will find success and true friendship, a real relationship, an intimate relationship with both man and God. As you've come to know me, many of you know that songs speak to me, but also there are times when some of my favorite movies speak to me. And one of those movies, or more importantly, the combination of movies, is The Lord of the Rings, that trilogy. The first of the three movies, The Fellowship of the Ring, begins to prepare us for the journey that Frodo Baggins, a young hobbit who is joined by eight others in a dangerous quest, will be on. And yet the heaviest burden will rest on the shoulders of this small hobbit named Frodo. At the end of this movie is, at least for me, a very powerful scene that I think very much depicts what steadfast love and faithfulness truly looks like. Gandalf, the gray wizard, understands the perilous journey could cause anyone to become discouraged. And so Gandalf encourages Frodo's best friend, a hobbit by the name of Samwise Gamgee, to accompany Frodo on the trip. In fact, Gandalf swears or makes Samwise promise he will never leave Frodo. Several other brave individuals accompany Frodo as well. These nine travelers become a fellowship, a relationship, a fellowship of the ring. Well into the journey, the lives of those fellowship have been endangered on multiple occasions. Concerned for the safety of his friends, Frodo makes a private and noble decision, a hesed decision, if you will, to slip away from his friends and to make the rest of the journey on his own so that they would not be put into danger. And so Frodo steps into a boat and quietly pushes it away from the shore. Suddenly, the branches on the slope above the shore begin to snap and give way to a tiny hobbit. Samwise Gamgee comes crashing through the branches and onto the shore shouting, "Frodo! Mr. Frodo!" Frodo yells back, "Go back, Sam! I'm going to Mordor on my own!" Sam is not deterred. He continues toward Frodo, splashing into the river up to his waist and yelling back to him, "Of course you are, and I'm going with you." "You can't swim," Frodo says. "Sam, Sam." Sam tries desperately to swim out to the boat. Frodo watches as Sam begins to sink beneath the murky surface of the river. Frodo reaches down and grabs Sam's wrist, pulling him up and into the boat. Frodo looks at Sam as if to say, "Why? Why would you risk your life attempting to swim out to me?" A soaking wet Sam sees the question in Frodo's eyes and says, "I made a promise, Mr. Frodo. A promise. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee. And I don't mean to. I don't mean to." Samwise understands the fullness in that moment of hesedness, of steadfast love and of faithfulness evidenced in those short phrases. When Frodo says, "I'm going alone," and Samwise responds, "Yes, you are, and I'm going with you." As well as, "I made a promise, Mr. Frodo, a promise. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee. And I don't mean to. I don't mean to." As we journey through this love story of Ruth together, it is this type of love and devotion we will see throughout the entire story, over and over again. This concept of hesedness, of steadfast love and faithfulness. We see it in Naomi and her love for her two daughter-in-laws in Ruth 1, 8, verses 8 and 9. "But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly.'" That's that word hesed. "May the Lord love you. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." She's praying that they will go home and be able to find a husband and be the wives and mothers that God intended them to be. And then it says, "Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept." Naomi loves both of these women and recognizes that if they are to have lives and children, they would be better served to return to their own land and to their own families than to be attached for the rest of their lives to a widow who could not bear children. So in her great love for them and their faithfulness to her, she bids them go. Find life again. Don't anchor your life to me, for it will only be filled with struggle. But by returning to your families, you might find joy and even someday remarry and have children. Naomi shows hesed love for her daughter-in-laws. We see it in Ruth's love for her mother-in-law in Ruth 1, 16 through 18. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Ruth, in her hesed love, willingly gives up what at the moment seemed like her only chance for true happiness and life again. And she chooses instead to stay with the widow Naomi. Ruth's words to Naomi speak clearly of her love for Naomi and that this love is lived out in her faithfulness to remain with her mother-in-law. We see it in Boaz as he shares that redemptive love for both Naomi and Ruth in Ruth 4, 9 and 10. "Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife.'" I have bought is redemptive language to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Boaz, as the kinsman redeemer, restores Naomi's joy by securing the land that once belonged to her husband Elimelech. By securing the land, he commits to providing for Naomi, accepting her as his family, and shares that hesed redemptive love. He takes Ruth, the outcast, and likewise brings joy and hope to her life by taking her not as a mere piece of property that was a part of Elimelech's heritage, but making her, and not making her one of his slaves or servants, but a true member of the family through marriage. And he shows that hesed love. And yet the ultimate act of hesedness is found in Yahweh alone. While God has clearly been active in all of these events, We see his ultimate steadfast love and faithfulness, not only to Ruth, to Naomi, and to Boaz, but to you and I as well, in the closing verses of the book of Ruth, Ruth 4:13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a child, and the Lord gave her a son. That son, we are told, is Obed. And Obed is the grandfather of King David. Ruth had become a redeemed member through the hesed love of God and the hesed love of Boaz as a member of the family of the lineage that would ultimately bring about King David and would show his greatest gift of redemptive love as it would bring forth his son, Jesus, our Savior. I encourage you, please plan on joining us over the next few weeks as we take a look at each of these elements of this wonderful love story. The message that each of these key players have for our lives, even today. Today, however, it is my prayer that each of us would come to know and live in Christ's hesedness. That unrelenting, never-ending, reckless, redemptive love that can only be found in him. A Christian apologist once spoke of our need for this great love, stating it this way: Most ailments need particular antidotes. Increasing the air pressure in your tire will not fix a troubled carburetor. Aspirin will not dissolve a tumor. Cutting up credit cards will not wipe out debt that is already owed. If your water pipes are leaking, you call a plumber, not an oncologist, but a plumber will not cure cancer. Any adequate solution must solve the problem that needs to be solved, and singular problems need singular solutions. Some antidotes are one-of-a-kind cures for one-of-a-kind ailments. Sometimes only one medicine will do the job. As much as we may like it to be otherwise, mankind faces a singular problem. People are broken, and the world is broken because our friendship with God has been broken, ruined by human rebellion. Humans, you and I, are guilty, enslaved, lost, dead, all of us, everyone, everywhere. The guilt must be punished, the debt must be paid, the slave must be purchased. Promising better conduct in the future will not mend the crimes of the past. No, a rescuer must ransom the slaves. A kindred brother must pay the family debt. A substitute must shoulder the guilt. There is no other way to escape. And that singular escape for us is Jesus Christ, who went to a cross and bled and died for us. If you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior today, I invite you to give us a call here at the church. Let us begin to share with you that love, that hesed love of Jesus, that reckless, redemptive love that can be found nowhere else. And as I began, this has been a rough week. Maybe you're struggling with something and you need someone just to spend time praying with you. We'd love to be able to do that. Would you give us a call here at the church? We stand ready to listen. And more importantly, we stand ready to take your concerns, your needs, your hurts, your angers before the throne room of God. If there's a need in the community that you're aware of, would you mind giving us a call here as well so that if at all possible, we may help in even a small way to lift that burden upon our community. Thank you. I hope this message has touched your heart, that the Spirit allows it to sink in and helps you to meditate upon it. Will you please join me now for a closing prayer? Father, thank you for today, and thank you for Hesed. for your great love, your love that goes beyond all measure, your love that drove your Son to a cross that we might have life. Father, may we take these words of yours and may we allow them to speak deeply to our hearts. And then help us to be your hands and feet this week and take this message of reckless, redemptive love into a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.